This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Amen. This is our Father's world, friends. Why should we be sad when we know that He is on His throne? Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Kenny if he'd open us in prayer here this morning, please.
Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to be here in thy house, to be gathered here with your people, Lord. We thank you so much, Father, for coming down and being with us in the earlier service with Brother Lance. And Lord, we can just feel the Spirit move.
Yes, Father.
We ask you to continue to be with us this day, to be with Brother Aaron as he brings us the word. Lord, just lead us in all that we do that pleases you. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, of our sins and shortcomings. And we ask you, Father, to be with those who've lost loved ones and just strengthen the family, Lord, and pull them together. And Lord, we ask you to lead, guide, and direct us in all that we do throughout this day. In Jesus' name and through his precious blood, we ask this. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Before we begin our message here today, holy, holy, holy. I've got a scripture, though, before we sing that I'll share with you. This is from Isaiah, chapter number 6 and verse number 3. And many of you recognize that chapter as Isaiah's vision of the Lord God seated on his throne, seeing him high and lifted up. And Isaiah says that one cried to another. He's talking about, this is verse 3, he's talking about the angels that are around the throne. He says, one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that glory, friends, sometimes it's a little more difficult for us to see. But I'm thankful that the scriptures say that the Lord Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to set his throne up here on this earth. And the Bible says that it will be a mountain that will fill the entire earth, that all the earth will see and behold his glory as he reigns here for 1,000 years. Amen. Holy, holy, holy.
holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. Aren't you glad that the one who is mighty is also merciful? The one who is mighty is also merciful. Bless his name. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and open them anywhere. It's all good. It's all good. But if you'd like to be where the rest of us are going to be this morning, turn to the Gospel of Genesis in chapter number 1, please. Book of Genesis in chapter number 1. While you're turning there in the scriptures this morning, I'd like to share with you that in December of 1968, NASA launched its first manned mission to the moon. They really didn't know how it was going to go. They weren't even sure that they would make it, and they were certainly not sure that they would make it back. But it was their first manned mission to the moon, the Apollo mission. And on Christmas Eve that year, as they were approaching the moon and had gone to what we know as the dark side of the moon, it's often called, they were notified, the crew that was on the Apollo, they were notified that they were going to have a broadcast, and that it was probably going to be the largest broadcast that had ever occurred on the face of the earth, that over 1 billion people around the world would be listening to their voices. And the crew asked the folks back, and I suppose all communication comes through Houston, right? Is that, at least that's what's in my mind. I don't know if that's true or not. But they asked NASA, they said, well, what should we do? What should we say? They said, just something appropriate. And so they began to think about what they would say and how they would use that opportunity. And they were having a little bit of trouble, and they were, through the folks at NASA, they were able to contact some other people, and they weren't exactly sure. And one of them was a writer, and they asked him that, and he just was kind of really struggling with what to say. And finally, it was his wife that said, why don't you just start at the beginning? And they said, well, okay, well, what are you calling the beginning? She said, Genesis chapter number one. Genesis and chapter number one. And so today we are starting at the beginning. We're beginning a new series today, a series that we're calling a foundation series. I believe that there's never been a time, at least in our lifetime, that it's more important for us to go back and shore up the foundations of ourselves, the foundations of our families and of our churches. And so we will start at the beginning, which our friends in the Sound of Music would say is a very good place to start. And as I was preparing for this, though, the thought came to my mind, imagine if you were God and you were writing the most important book in all of history. And please understand, Brother Lance mentioned during Adult Sunday School this morning, who is the author of the book of Hebrews? And I said, the Holy Spirit, which happens to be the author of every other book in the Bible. Amen? The Bible is a divine book written by God himself. But if you were preparing, if you were God and you were preparing to write this most important book of history, a book that you would choose to use to reveal yourself to mankind, what would be the first thing that you would say? Stand with me now, please, and we'll read from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the choice that God made and the first thing that he would say. Genesis chapter number 1, and we'll read just verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Father, as we've come here today, we've come collectively here to this place to worship you. Lord, as the God of the heavens and the earth, as the Creator, as our Lord, and as our Savior. And Father, we've felt led to begin this new series. And Lord, before we begin, we just want to approach it today, first of all, as I was reminded this morning, in humility, that we come here, Lord, to this book of beginnings that you've given us in your word, and the first thing that we do is we bow down before you, and Lord, we ask you to help us to humble ourselves before you, and Lord, to understand that you are God and that we are not. And Father, that you might help us to understand our great need for you, that you might open our hearts, and that you might help us, Lord, to not only to see you high and lifted up as Isaiah did, Lord, but that we might see the work that you've done and that you'd give us the gift of faith, Father. For those that are gathered here today and those that may be watching online today, there might be one that struggles to believe, or maybe they have many voices that are ringing in their ears. I know especially for those that are college students, they have many different voices pointing in many different directions. But the truth is that the word of the God that created us tells us not only that he has created us, Lord, but that you have created all the heavens and the earth. I believe also that you've created this opportunity, Lord, for us to come together and worship. And Lord, that you've led us to this new series. And so, again, we just want to humble ourselves before you today. And Lord, we ask you, Father, that you would just make the book live to us. Lord, we ask you that the things that we don't know, that you would teach us, the things that we need, that you would give us, and the things that we need to be, the changes that need to be made in our lives, Lord, that you would make them. We trust you, we love you, and we believe in you. And we ask these things in the precious and in the mighty and in the merciful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. In this book of beginnings that we have, there's a reason that we're calling this series Foundations, because the book of Genesis is the foundation for all of Scripture. it's not just the foundation of all of Scripture. It should be the foundation of all of our lives. And in these first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, every major doctrine is presented to us in some form. And so we're going to spend time together here over the next several months, and we're going to trust the Lord to lead us in the way that we go. But the first thing that I want you to understand here from Genesis chapter number 1 is that God is eternal. The Bible says very clearly that in the beginning, God. In other words, that there was God before there was a beginning. And as a matter of fact, our lives that we are living today and that have existed here on the face of the earth are surrounded with time and space and matter. And none of those things existed until God created the heavens and the earth. That's a hard concept for us to understand. But before the beginning that we read about here in Genesis chapter 1, there was no time. But there was God. Amen? And we know that God is creator. He is a creator. He is our creator. He created the heavens and the earth. He created everything that was originally on the earth. And he created all of us. And he is still creator today. Amen? God is a creator, but God was not created. In other words, there was never a time that there wasn't God. The book of Psalms, chapter number 90 and verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God would say it this way himself when he was sending Moses to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians. And Moses said, "Lord, if they ask me who sent me, what am I to tell them?" And he said, "You tell them that I am sent me. I am has sent you. Not I was, not I will be, I am. From the foundations of the world, and even before that, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And oftentimes, especially children may ask the question and say, "Well, who created God?" And friends, there's a problem with that question, because if you think that God was created, and then you begin to ask who created God, well, then it must be somebody who was mightier than God. It must have been a super God. And then you begin to say, "Well, then who created that God?" Well, it must have been a super, super God. And you just keep going, and it's super, 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 unless you begin with the supreme God. Amen? The mighty God who was here before all of creation, before time. I want you to understand that God is eternal, but the earth and the things on the earth and man itself has not been eternal. Now, I want to be careful in what you hear me saying here, because I want you to know that man will be eternal once he's been created. In other words, I'm not saying that there's ever a time when man will cease to exist. I share this oftentimes with family members families that have had a family member that has passed, that your family member did not cease to exist. There's not a person in this room or anywhere else in the world that will cease to exist once they were created by God. There are two places that we can spend our eternity after we leave this place. One is in a heaven that God created for us to dwell in his presence with him and with other believers. Or there's a place that God has created where we can be separated from him and all of his goodness. And that is a place called hell. Everybody once created will remain eternal in the future, but we are not eternal from the past. There was a beginning. There was a beginning for you and for me. My beginning was January 14th, all the way back in the 1900s, children. 1978, as my children like to point out, was my beginning. And so there was a beginning for me. There's a beginning for man. And there is a beginning for the heavens and the earth long before these things, before the heavens and the earth were created, before there was a sun and a moon and stars, before there were fish in the seas and birds in the trees, before there were animals or man or mom and dads or any of us or any of us here today, there was God. Amen? He's always been existent. He's always been eternal. He always will be. And as he said, "I am the great I am." David Jeremiah says this. He says, as the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep, the Spirit of God also moved over the heart of Moses to give us this divine eyewitness account of how it all began for us. This is how we know. This is not the word of Moses. This is the word of God given to Moses to write down for you and for me. And I also want to point out this too. I want to, during this foundation series, I want to tie in apologetics a little bit as we move on, because people need to understand some of the things that you've either already heard or that you will hear from unbelievers and from the world and from the educational systems that we have in many places here today. And one of the myths that I would like to dispel is that we should take that word prehistoric out of our vocabulary, because it's not a real thing. We're taught by our school books that there are prehistoric things. Friends, there's the only thing that was prehistory was God. The only thing that was prehistory was God. And history began when God created the heavens and the earth. And so there was nothing before that. As a matter of fact, I believe it's Ken Ham that says the best way that he knows to explain it is to say that before God created the heaven and the earth, there wasn't even nothing. There wasn't even anything. Prehistoric is not a real concept, and everything had a beginning except for God, who was and is and always will be. God is eternal. But also God is creator, and creation was God's creative work. There's a Latin word that you'll hear sometimes, and it's the word ex nihilo. Ex nihilo. And what ex nihilo means is out of nothing. Out of nothing. God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. I want you to understand today that God can take nothing and make something out of it. Amen? God can take nothing and make something out of it. As a matter of fact, God took nothing and he made everything out of it. God created all the heavens and the earth. There were not any pre-existing materials or anything like that. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 3, that through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The worlds were framed by the word of God. How do we realize that today? Well, we know that we'll be getting to in the weeks that lie ahead that when God created, the Bible just says, and God said. And God said. The worlds are framed by the word of God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Friends, as I look at these accounts, one of the things that I understand is that everything, even nothing. You understand that everything obeys God. Nothing obeyed God and became something when God told it to. Everything obeys God except for man and for Satan. Everything obeys God except for man and for Satan. But God created everything from nothing. And the word created that's used here in the Hebrew is only used of God in the Bible. This is not a word that's ever used of man or of anybody else in the scripture. This is a word that talks about a work that only God can do. Do we understand today that only God can create? And I know that there are scientists working around the world, and they're trying to clone things, and they're trying to do all these different things. They cannot create what God can create. Amen? As a matter of fact, we need to understand that man, God has made man in his own image. Amen? And that means that in many ways that we're like God. God is a creator. God has made man to be very creative. Man, since the beginning of time, man has created a lot of amazing things. Even in my own lifetime, I look at the way we lived our lives and the things that we had when I was a young child, and the things that it seems like I'm kind of a dinosaur when it comes to computers, and I keep them as long as they turn on every time I push the button. But if you buy a new computer, by the time you get home from the store, it's already outdated. Somebody's already created one that's more powerful than the one that you just bought. Man is very creative, but there's something that you need to understand, that man does not create material. Man organizes material. He takes material and can put it into different forms. He can make a liquid, a gas, and you know, all these different things. But man cannot create material. And that's actually for the atheist out there in the world, that especially the naturalists, the Darwins and the Dawkins and people of that belief that deny God. And by the way, there's no such thing as unbelievers. Everybody believes in something. But there's people that try to deny the existence of God. When you ask them that question, that's a question they cannot answer. Where did matter come from? As a matter of fact, if you'll watch videos, they don't have any videos of Darwin because he was back in the 1800s, but there are videos of Dawkins tripping all over himself because he cannot answer those questions. Where did the matter come from? As a matter of fact, what they will try to tell you is that the matter created itself, and then it created everything else. And dear friends, you've probably heard people talk about the illustration of a pocket watch. To think that this world came into existence all by itself would be to think that you could take more than 1,000 parts and pieces that make up an intricate pocket watch and put that into your pocket, not the watch, the pieces. And walk around for 1,000 years and to believe that those pieces are going to form themselves into a watch that keeps time. You see, dear friend, God created everything out of nothing. Man cannot create, man is not God. But from the very beginning, man has tried to separate himself from God because, and really here's the issue. Man does not want to be accountable to a holy God. That's really what it boils down to. People deny the existence of God and they deny faith in God. Why? Because they love their sin and they don't want to turn from darkness unto light. And so God is a creator. God creates matter. Man can only convert matter, but God creates it. And I want to remind you this morning that God is in the business of making something out of nothing. Now, not only is God eternal and God is creator, I want you to know that we can find here in the very first verse, in the very first chapter of our Bible, that God is triune. God is triune. In other words, creation is God's collaborative work. It's his collaborative work. Before the beginning, nothing existed except for them. And you might say, well, what do you mean them? I thought you said the only one that existed was God. Yeah, that's right. A triune God. Amen. The word that's used here for God, or the name that's used for him in the Hebrew, is the word Elohim. And so it's written to us in the singular, in the beginning God, not in the beginning gods, not in the beginning many gods or anything like that. It's used in the singular, Elohim, one God, but it's in the plural intensive. In other words, we have one God here, who is actually more than one. The doctrine of the Trinity right here in the very first verse in the book of Genesis. And by the way, this is supported in other places in Genesis. You might recall in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26 the Bible says, let us make man in our image, plural. Now, right before that, it says, and God said, singular. God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man in our image. How is that possible? Well, dear friends, it's because he's a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is three in one. You've heard me say before that about the little girl that was in Sunday school class that said she could explain the Trinity by saying the three in one and the one in three and the one in the middle died for me. Amen. the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a triune God. Also in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 7 concerning the Tower of Babel, when man began to try to build himself up to heaven, the Lord looked down and it says, God said, let us go down there and confound their language. Who is us? It's the triune God. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that all three of them, it tells us here in Genesis 1:1, are involved in creation. And it's not confirmed just here in Genesis 1:1. It's also confirmed in other places in the scriptures. For example, concerning God the Father in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. Showing God the Father as the Creator. Concerning God the Son, we're familiar with John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Dear friends, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, involved in our creation. Also in Colossians 1, verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I want to tell you here before the Lord today that the absolute worst catastrophe that could ever happen in the entire earth would be for Jesus Christ to cease to exist. Because if that happened, dear friends, all of us would cease to exist also. By Him all things consist. You live and move and are here today because Jesus Christ exists. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Speaking of Jesus, He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. This is talking about the fact that God the Father has spoken to us by His Son. He's made Him heir of all things, and it was through Him that He made the world. God the Father involved in creation, God the Son involved in creation, and also God the Holy Spirit is involved also. And you don't have to go very far to find that. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2 says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Friends, don't let anyone ever tell you that God is not a triune God. There are other faiths out there that don't believe that, but I'm telling you, the very Word of God says that He is. Amen? And that all three of the triune members of the Godhead were involved in creation. And so God is eternal, and God is also triune, but I want you to know when it comes to creation that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. In other words, that creation was God's sovereign choice, because there was no material before God created in the beginning. There was also no man before God created in the beginning. In other words, man had absolutely nothing to do with God's sovereign choice to create. Man did not ask God to do this. Man did not help God to do this. There were none of these things. Before there was anything, there was God. And God made a sovereign choice to create the heavens and the earth. And don't get the idea, dear friend, that God was lonely. Because God had perfect fellowship with His Son and with the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's a fellowship so perfect that we don't even understand it here just yet. But what I'm wanting you to understand is that God took the initiative in creation. He took the initiative. He made the choice Himself that He would create the heavens and the earth. He made the choice that there would be land and there would be seas. And He made the choice that He would create animals. He made the choice that He would create man. And so because God made the choice for creation and that He was sovereign in that choice, I want you to understand that God is also sovereign in new creations. Amen? we can't save ourselves. As long as I could stand here for the next 1,000 years and preach the gospel to you over and over and over again, and unless the Spirit of God moves across the deep places of your heart, absolutely nothing will happen. Because God is sovereign in salvation. He is sovereign in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and he is sovereign in the new creation for a person. What I'm talking about is the new birth. A person being born again because the Spirit of God has moved in their heart and opened their eyes to see and to believe the gospel. But I'll tell you, in thinking about his sovereignty, though, God, who existed before us and who has existed forever, he was here before us. He does not need us. Yet he chooses oftentimes to use us, and actually, he really does want us. Is that not an amazing thing? And I didn't even add in the whole fact that we're sinners, and we've sinned against him, and we have offended a holy God. And still yet, this is why it's so amazing to me to go back and think about the fact that God can take nothing and turn it into something. We began here this morning with a prayer that we would be humbled before the living God. Friend, that's the first step that any person needs to take in belief. And that's the first step that we need to take as a church, is that we need to be humbled before. We need to understand that without God, we're nothing. We are absolutely nothing. And we prove it on a daily basis by some of the things that we say and do. That except the Spirit of God dwells inside of us, we don't have half a hope, a hallelujah, of doing anything that would ever be pleasing to him. Amen. Let's face it, we can't please each other most of the time, let alone a holy God. We are absolutely nothing without him, but that's the amazing thing, that God can take nothing and he can turn it into something. That he can take a person that is lost, who has a dark heart, a person that is completely away from him and apart from him, lost and undone without God and his Son. Amen. And he can take that person, and through the new birth, by putting his Spirit inside of us, he can take what was nothing and he can begin to do something with it. And friends, if that wasn't true, I wouldn't be standing right here today. God can take nothing and turn it into something. Praise his holy name. We're told in Revelation chapter number 4 and verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created." Why did God create the heavens and the earth? For his pleasure. You know what else I believe? I believe God created the heavens and the earth for our pleasure. I believe that the reason God created the heavens and the earth is not because he needed them. God created the heavens and the earth because we needed them. Amen? And God was preparing a place for us to dwell here on the earth with him, just as Jesus said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." God prepared a place for us where he would dwell with us. Now that fellowship here on the earth has been broken during the time that exists right now because of the sin of man. But dear friends, one of these days, Jesus Christ is coming again, and he will deal with all of those things. And Jesus will reign from Jerusalem here for 1,000 years. And once again, God will dwell here on the earth with his people. And even after that great battle of Armageddon that we learn about, when Jesus will cast Satan into the bottomless pit forever and ever and ever, and there'll never more be sin or shame or suffering or any of those things here on the earth, and the eternal new heavens and earth that God will create. You can read all about this in Genesis chapter number 21. God will come down and he will dwell with his people, and he shall be our God and we shall be his people. Amen. Why did God create us? For his pleasure. Do you believe today that God takes pleasure in you? I think that's something that maybe some of us need to think about and need to recognize truth, because the enemy will come and will feed us lies. Even when we're believers, sometimes we have to be reminded of the truth. And here's what happens. Sometimes we trip and we fall short. And we get down on ourselves and we think God is so down on us, and we just think that he wouldn't want anything to do with us, and I'm a horrible Christian, I'm probably not even saved, and maybe I'm on my way to hell, and all these terrible things, and we don't realize that God actually takes great pleasure in us. And as a matter of fact, he takes such great pleasure in us that he'd rather die than be without us. That he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sin, and the same one that has the power to save us has the power to keep us. Amen. Father, of all that you've given me, I've lost none. Nobody has a grip like Jesus. We're created for his pleasure. In Genesis, being the book of beginnings, it's not just the beginning of the heavens and the earth. I want you to know that we'll see in the coming months that in Genesis, we can see the beginning of man. We'll see the beginning of families and of marriages. We'll see the beginning of civilizations and governments. We'll see the beginnings of worship, both true worship and false worship. We'll see religions, both true and false. We'll see the beginnings of sin. That's the bad news, but we'll also see the beginnings of salvation. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. And with this being the title that I've chosen, Foundations, you all know that I've been a builder most of my life. That's the secular work that the Lord has given me. And in any building that is going to stand any test of time, there's a foundation. There's a foundation. If there's no foundation, the building will crumble. Period. Now, today, a lot of the foundations are done through poured walls here in this part of the world. Most houses in Ohio have basements, and they do a lot of poured walls. When I began, everything was laid in block. And when you have a block foundation, then you have courses. There's a course of block, then there's another course of block, and there's another course of block. And once you get to the top of that foundation, then you can build thereupon. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of building upon the foundation that was laid. By the way, the foundation that was laid is the Lord Jesus Christ. No other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, the Lord Jesus. He is our foundation. John 1 says that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is the Lord Jesus. We have for us, and by the way, what we are endeavoring to see built here in this place is a group of people who believe in the Lord. And through his word and through the power of his Holy Spirit, that he would actually build within us a biblical worldview. If you're taking notes, write that down. We need a biblical worldview today. You know what your children need from you more than anything else? I don't care if you've got $10 million in the bank. What your children need from you more than anything else is for you to help them develop a biblical worldview. No matter how old they are, parents and grandparents, we need to leave behind a biblical worldview, actually a lens with which we look at the world and what's happening around us through the lens of Scripture. Amen? Because we've lost, by and large, a biblical worldview in our nation today and in many other places around the world, that is why we're seeing happen what we're seeing in this land. Who would ever thought that we'd come to a place where we don't even know what gender we are anymore? We've turned from the Word of God. So we're building what we are building, and let me rephrase that. What we're asking the Lord to build is a biblical worldview, a group of believers that have a biblical worldview. So when we face these issues in life, we see them through the lens of his word. That foundation is built upon the word of God. There is no other place to get a biblical worldview than from the Bible, which is the very word of Almighty God. And listen to me, it's okay. You've heard me say this before. It's okay to read commentaries. I read several of them even last night. I look to godly men that God has given wisdom to, but there is nothing that supersedes the Bible. And when you read anything that comes from anywhere, even something that claims to be a religious book that opposes the Word of God, then what we look to is the Word. Amen? The Bible is our foundation. Now, in a block foundation, there are many courses, right? We have in that foundation, we have an Old Testament and a New. Both are important and both are relevant. Don't ever get the idea that the Old Testament was for old people a long time ago. The verses that we are read this morning are from the Old Testament, the very foundation of the Bible. We need both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We need the law, the prophets. We need the gospels. We need the epistles. We need everything that's in the Bible. That's why the very word of God says that all the scripture was given to us, and it's all profitable to us. All of it. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, then we have all of these books that make up the Bible. And as I just mentioned, we need all of those. That's another course in our foundation. As we go further down, we get to the book of Genesis, and we recognize that, or maybe even you might say the first five books, what they call the Pentateuch, a book of five books, or what's referred to by our Jewish friends as the Torah, the law. We call it the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's another course. Underneath that course is the book of Genesis. The very word Genesis, by the way, means beginnings. It's the book of beginnings. And that's why we're starting in the beginning with our foundation. And in the book of Genesis, that bottom course on the foundation is Genesis chapter number 1. That's the very lowest course on the foundation. Now, for those of you, Jason knows this very well. For those of you who've never worked on a foundation, there's actually something underneath of your foundation walls. And it's called a footer. And that footer is wider and deeper. And that footer is actually what holds up the foundation. And if Genesis is the bottom course on that foundation, then what underlies even the first chapter of the book of Genesis is the first verse in the first chapter of the first book. And that footer is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I hope that you've never had the experience of having a bad foundation. But friend, if you remove that footer, everything else above it crumbles. I've had people call me into their houses and take me up in their old houses and take me on the second floor, and they've got cracks in the ceiling and cracks in the walls, and they say, "Can you fix these?" I said, "Nope." "What do you mean you can't fix them?" I said, "Oh, we can spackle them and we can paint them and they'll look nice for a day or two. But the problem with these cracks is not here on the second floor. It's in the foundation. And unless you fix the foundation, they're just going to come back, and they're going to continue to crack, and they're going to continue to crumble." Amen? And so that's why we're working on the foundation. I want to encourage you to be here every Sunday morning, Lord willing. Now, just like we did in the book of Acts, there'll be times that the Lord will pull us out of the series for a week or two for his purposes. But I feel called as your pastor that we need to go back and work on the foundations. I want to make sure that all of you have a biblical worldview. I want to make sure that our children have a biblical worldview. I want to make sure that you go home with the mindset that you've got to make sure. I just had a conversation with somebody a couple days ago. They were talking about the children in schooling. And I said, listen, the responsibility to teach our children does not belong to the school. Do you understand that? It does not belong to the school. It doesn't matter if it's a public school, a private school, a Christian school, a homeschool. A homeschool does, because the responsibility to teach the children God gave to the parents. Period. It is your job, parents, to teach your children. And so as a church, we're going to learn together these things that we can shore up our foundation and make sure that what we actually believe is true and that we actually know why it is that we believe these things. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready to give an answer. It's the word apologia. It's where we get our word apologetics. You know what it means? It means to give an answer. So that when you go out in the world and you're with your family and you're with your coworkers and just wherever it is that the Lord sends you, that if somebody asks you what it is that you believe and why you believe it, that you can actually give them an answer. Through this verse, we can give an answer to the atheist and help him understand that there actually is a God. We can give an answer to the polytheists, those that believe that there's more than one God, and say that there is a God, but there's just one God. Amen? There's not many gods. All the religions of the world do not lead to the same place. As a matter of fact, I'll say that they do all lead to the same place except for one. If you believe in the one true God, then you'll be gathered together with him. To the evolutionist, we can give an answer and say that God created all things. If you want to know where everything came from, God created it in the beginning. To the pantheists, those that believe that God is in, there are people that actually believe that God is in everything. He's in the trees and in the flowers and all these things. We understand that God is apart from his creation. He's above his creation, but he's apart from it. To the materialist, we can give an answer that there was a beginning to creation. That these things didn't always exist, but God actually created them. And to the fatalists, to those that think it doesn't matter what you do, that God actually has a purpose in his creation, and he has a purpose in his divine plan. And his divine plan, I'm pleased to tell you today, includes a plan for salvation for those who have sinned against him, which just happens to be all of us. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Nobody will ever stand before a holy God and say, "I didn't know, I didn't understand." They're clearly seen, and they're clearly stated that God is the creator. Matthew Henry said, "The faith of a Christian understands more than the fancies of learned men." The faith of a Christian understands more than the fancies of learned men. And the Bible, dear friends, is not confused, and neither should we be. Amen? There's no reason for us to be confused about these things. God has made them very clear. But I do want to say this, that it is so important for you to get and understand and believe this very first verse. And this is why we didn't go any further than one verse today. Because if you do not believe Genesis 1:1, there's no reason for you to believe anything else that he says in his word. And you will not believe it unless you believe this. The major question about life, dear friend, is not about our origins, but rather it's about our obedience. The fact that there is a God and that we are accountable to him. And we must obey him. The heavens and the earth, all of creation, declares that there is a God. And that chapter in Romans chapter 1 goes on to say that because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They knew that there was a God. I don't know how true it is. If you read online, some say it's true, some say it's not. I'm not sure. But I'd heard that in his last days that Darwin actually recanted all of those evolutional theories that he had come up with. And was afraid that his soul would perish for all of eternity. And friend, I'm going to tell you right now, if he didn't put his faith in Christ and Jesus before he left this earth, that's exactly what happened to him. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's what's happening today in many places. The faith of Christians understands more than the fancies of learned men. This foundational truth should not only help us to know what the truth is, but what it should actually do is cause us to bow before the one who is truth, the only one that is truth, and also just how awesome and amazing and powerful God really is. You remember the astronauts that we talked about? They're from NASA. I've got a little video, just a couple minute video I'd like for you to watch here. Amen. The heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. Isaiah said in chapter 40, "Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things." Dear friend, I don't know where this finds you today. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, if you've never believed in God, if you've never trusted in Him, then I want to encourage you, as Isaiah did, to lift up your eyes and behold the one who created the heavens and the earth. Lift up your eyes from your problems. Lift up your eyes from yourself, from your pride. Lift up your eyes to God that created all the heavens and the earth. Lift up your eyes to God that created you. And the reason He created you is because He takes great pleasure in you and He wants to have a relationship with you. The proper response and the only saving response we find in Psalm 86, beginning at verse 8. "Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered me from the lowest hell. Thou hast delivered me from the lowest hell. Friend, you can be delivered today if you'll believe in that God and call upon the name of the Lord. You might be like a lot of us in a sense that you know that you've sinned against God. You feel terrible for those things, and it actually causes you sometimes to despair and think about the fact that I'm just really a nothing. But you know what? God specializes in taking nothings and making something out of them. Amen. And if you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will actually make you a new creation, one that has a heart for him, that has a heart for others, one that knows that you have a hope of eternal salvation and eternity in heaven with him. Where are you going to find a better deal than that? Nowhere. I encourage you today to put your faith and trust in Christ. Would you stand with me as we worship together here?
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Yes, amen. Father, we lift our voices just one more time today in humble gratitude. Lord, for your greatness, as we started here, to know that the God who is so mighty and commands everything out of nothing is not just a mighty God, but that you're also a merciful God. And thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his life that was given on the cross for us. I pray for everybody here today. Lord, if there be one that needs to trust in you, I pray that you would do that work in their heart through your Holy Spirit. If there be any that want to talk about salvation, I pray that you'd encourage them, Father, to talk to me or one of the other brothers here in the church, even before they leave today, they would have that salvation settled, Lord, and their eternal life secured through the blood of Jesus. Thank you for gathering us here today. Lord, bless us. Bring us back tonight at 6 o'clock that we can worship you and study your word together. And Lord, help us to use this day to bring honor and glory to your precious and holy name. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.